If you have a Bible, please do turn back to that passage, page 1086 in the Church Bibles, John chapter 18. And as we come to look at that together, let's briefly pray again and ask God for his help. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this eyewitness account of that courtroom scene where Peter testified and the Lord Jesus testified. And Father, we thank you that we know this is a true recording, not only because John was the eyewitness, but especially because your Holy Spirit inspired him to write down these words. And Father, we pray that as we look at this passage together, please would you open our eyes to see the truth of what it says and to be changed by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Last Thursday, the school uniforms were all left at home, and the children were wearing T-shirts with logos that they'd made themselves to celebrate World Book Day. If you know our children, you probably know they were rather excited about World Book Day. And one of the great books, one of the things about great books, great novels, one of the themes that you quite often see is the question of which of the characters can you trust? Which one is telling the truth and which one is not? So let me take one example, Lord of the Rings. Got to confess, I haven't actually read all of the books of Lord of the Rings. We have watched the films, so you'll have to trust me on that basis. And for much of the story, you have Frodo Baggins, who's kind of the key character, perhaps. And he's on his mission to try and destroy the ring. And he has on two sides of him people telling him different messages. On one side is Gollum whispering in his ear, trying to persuade him not to trust what his friend Sam Gamgee says. But then in the other ear, Frodo hears Sam pleading with him not to be hoodwinked by trusting Gollum. And Frodo wrestles with that crucial question: which of these people can I trust to tell me the truth? Now, it's not just a problem in fiction novels, of course. In our culture, we are often really quite sceptical of those who claim to tell us truth. And yet in times of insecurity, times of uncertainty, I take it like this time now with coronavirus, for many of us a time of uncertainty and insecurity, we long, don't we, for a firm anchor. We long for a truth that we can be confident is really true. In a world that's full of half-truths and downright lies and spin, where can we find a truth that we can absolutely trust? In this section that George read for us a few moments ago from John's Gospel, John links together really two witnesses. We hear what Jesus' friend Peter says, then we hear what Jesus himself says, and then we hear again what Peter says. And John wants us to compare and contrast those two witnesses. So let's begin by looking at Peter. Now, Peter is not the complete coward that he might at first appear, especially if we only read this section. Verse 15, he has been following Jesus. And on this most difficult of nights, he follows Jesus on the way to his trial. He hasn't run away at this point, even when Jesus is about to face the anger of the Jewish leaders. It would have been safer for Peter not to have come this far. But when he gets there, he finds they won't let him in. And another disciple, probably John, manages to get Peter in. And then Peter is asked his first question. Not by a hostile leader, but simply by a servant girl. And it's not a violently hostile question. You aren't one of his disciples too, are you? But Peter wants to stay incognito. It'd be easier if people did not know he was connected to Jesus. And so he says, "I am not." I'm told it's a cold night. And it's easier to stick with the leaders and with their servants by the warm fire. It's easier to stick with them rather than to stick his head above the parapet and be honest and stand with the Lord Jesus. Now fast forward down to verse 25. At this point, it starts to get a bit tenser for Peter. Pressure's rising. Now it's not just the girl, but it is the group around Peter. You aren't one of his disciples too, are you? I am not. And then it gets tougher still. This time it's a servant of the high priest. And in fact, it's the servant who's... the hostility level's rising. The questioner... what am I saying here? Forgive me. I'm trying to go off my mind and need to go back to the notes. So forgive me. So it gets tougher still. This time it's the servant of the high priest. And the hostility levels are still rising. And the questioner is related. That's the point. The questioner is related... to this man who Peter had cut off the head of in the previous section when Peter was trying to defend Jesus from being arrested in the garden. And you can hear the edge now in this man's voice. Didn't I see you with him in the garden? But the third time, Peter denies it. And the cock crows. And it's happened just as Jesus said it would. Before the cock crows, Jesus had promised Peter would deny Jesus three times. I think I mentioned, not all that long ago, so forgive me, but I think I mentioned about the film 12 Angry Men, the courtroom drama, one of my favourite films. And in the courtroom, you see that telling the truth matters. In that film, a man's life depends on whether the truth will be told or not. Will the man be found guilty of murder and sent to the gallows? And the film is almost entirely set in the jury room, and the lead character, who's played by Henry Fonda, is not sure what the truth is at the beginning. He's not certain whether the man is guilty or not. And he's the only one of the 12 who's in any doubt. The other 11 feel pretty sure that the man is guilty, and some of the other jurors are rather hostile to the Henry Fonda character. They want him to change his mind quickly so they can have unanimity and they can get their verdicts of guilty in and they can all go home and relax. And for this guy, this one guy standing out, for them to stand up to these rather hostile other jurors is a hard and costly thing to do. Well, a few hours earlier, Peter had stood up boldly for Jesus. But now, just a little bit later, saying the truth is just that little bit too costly. I am not. I am not. I am not. It was easier, it was less costly to stay at the back by the fireside, to blend in, to be as inconspicuous as possible, rather than to stand up for his Lord and tell the truth. The reality is, up to a point, we're right to be sceptical about when people claim to tell us the truth. We're right to be sceptical of whether we can really trust people's words. There are plenty of unfaithful Peters all around us. But before we start blaming Peter and labelling him as the villain, John wants us to look at our own hearts. Is it really just Peter whose words cannot be trusted? Today, is it just the authority figures who it's so easy to say, oh, we don't trust them? Is it just them who we can't trust? Can our promises be perfectly relied on? Can our explanations of events always be absolutely trusted? Do we never spin things? Find a way of wriggling out of having to tell the whole truth about something? And do we not do that when actually, frankly, the pressure we are under is far less than the pressure Peter was under, where he feared he might get executed along with Jesus? Do we not sometimes tell those little white lies, not to save ourselves from potential death, but just to save ourselves from a little bit of embarrassment? I know I do. In the ninth commandment, God tells us clearly, you must not bear false witness. You must not lie. And to break God's law is to rebel against our Creator, what the Bible calls sin. And that sin, that rebellion against God, it leaves us guilty in the courtroom that really matters, in God's courtroom. Maybe no one else knows those little lies. Maybe we're safe from human judgment, but God sees everything. And He is the one that we must stand before as our judge. And the reality is, if we're honest, unless God shows us mercy, all of us will be found rightly guilty in that courtroom. And so here's the thing. This is why it is such good news that between Peter's lies, John inserts Jesus' truth. So let's turn from Peter to Jesus and Jesus' truth. Look at what Jesus faces compared to what Peter faces. Peter, at first, just questioned by this servant girl, verse 19, Jesus faces the high priest, the top religious ruler of the day. Verse 24, Jesus will have to testify in front of another high priest, Caiaphas. It seems that Annas was the previous high priest and Caiaphas has taken over. And yet, Jesus is unflinchingly faithful to the truth. The previous section in chapter 18, Jesus is arrested. And they're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And what does Jesus do? Does he hide in the corner? Does he try and hide in the midst of his other disciples in the dark, hoping they won't recognize who he is? No, three times John records his words. Are you Jesus of Nazareth? I am he. I am he. I am he. Three times Peter says, I am not. Three times John mentions that Jesus says, I am he. Verse 20, as these hostile enemies question him, he says, I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues or in the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. See, Jesus is not there to try and hide the reality. He has always spoken nothing but the truth. In fact, he challenges them to prove otherwise. Verse 23, after they've slapped him in the face, if I said something wrong, testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why do you strike me? See, Jesus knows that his absolute honesty is going to get him executed. He could get out of it if he told a little white lie, but his absolute honesty will get him killed. But right other way through, Jesus is absolutely consistent in telling the truth, in being absolutely upfront. He is the Son of God. He is the creator of the world, the creator of every one of us. He is the one who was there in the beginning. And people found that hugely offensive, that claim to be the Son of God. They did not want to submit to him as their Lord and their master, the one who rules over their lives. They hated it, just as people hate it today. And that is why they were after his life. But unlike Peter, Jesus' bold testimony is totally steadfast, no matter how high the cost might be. Even though Jesus knows it will lead to his death. And sure enough, at the end of the passage, he goes away, or at the end of that section, he goes away bound. They take him away. And of course, the next day he will suffer and he will die by the most vile execution method that Romans were able to come up with. Some of you know, because I've mentioned it some weeks ago, that I've been reading a highly acclaimed book, historical book by Tom Holland called Dominion. He's a well-renowned historian. And his section on the Roman Empire in the 3rd century AD, he describes a slave girl, a Christian slave girl called Blandina. And Blandina is facing execution because of her love for the Lord Jesus and her refusal to deny her faith in Jesus. And Holland describes the scene like this. Every torture inflicted on her, every torment she had fearlessly endured, the radiance of her heroism had put even her fellow martyrs in the shade. Why would Blandina and thousands of others like her, why would they remain faithful even to death? Well, because they knew they were following the King. They were following King Jesus, who had himself steadfastly refused to tell any lies or any kind of mixing of the truth in order to save his own skin. Jesus told the truth even when it meant his own death. And that means that, unlike various other people that we might see in authority positions over us, it means we can trust Jesus to tell us the truth as it really is. And that means that it's tremendously good news, isn't it, for people like Peter who've not been faithful, because we can see, as we look at what Jesus said, that there is tremendous encouragement in what Jesus' faithfulness means for Peter and what Jesus' faithfulness means for us. So you might want to look at Jesus here and think, well, what a great example he is to follow. We should be faithful just as Jesus was faithful. But if we think that's the main point, we've completely missed what John wants us to see. John's message is not really be more like Jesus. For Peter and for us, it's got beyond that point. We've already failed there. Rather, in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the truth. He doesn't just tell truth, he is the truth. His words can always be completely trusted. But as well as the truth, he's also the way, the life, the way to life, life as it's meant to be, life as God has designed it to be, life that survives and goes past even death into the new creation and our resurrection bodies, a life that brought Jesus back from the dead. And he was physically raised on that Easter Sunday, and so too everyone who trusts in him will also be raised. Another classic novel, one that actually our family has read, is The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe by C.S. Lewis in his Narnia series. And a little bit like Frodo in The Lord of the Rings, character Edmund Pevensey, he has to decide who he's going to trust. Will he trust the words of the White Witch, words which promise so much, which sound so enticing? Or will he trust the words of Aslan, words which at first sight might not seem quite so exciting? But at first, after first he believes the White Witch, he falls for her lies, he soon realizes he was wrong to trust her, that she was only in it for her own gain. But then he sees Aslan loving him so much that he lays down his life for Edmund. Edmund, who had refused to trust Aslan, who'd gone after the enemy, the White Witch, and yet Aslan loves Edmund so much that he gives up his life to free him from his guilt. And as the Narnia series goes on, we often see that of the four siblings, the main kind of people in the story, of them all, often it's Edmund who knows he can trust Aslan in whatever circumstances come, because he's seen how faithful and how loving Aslan was. So too for us, when we are not sure whose word we can trust, whose word we can believe, in Jesus we see the one who tells the truth even all the way to his crucifixion. You can trust his promises, even if you can trust no one else's. And what does he promise? John 3:16, "For God so loved the world which was against him, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, Jesus, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." John chapter 19, as Jesus dies, he cries out, "It is finished. The job is done. My work of bringing salvation to everyone who will trust in me, that work is absolutely completed." And here's what his death means for us. It means in chapter 21 that even Peter can be completely restored, completely forgiven, even for denying his Saviour three times. How is that possible? How can you and I be completely forgiven for our rebellion against the one who made us? Well, Peter tells us very clearly several years later in his letter, the book the Bible calls 1 Peter. For Christ Jesus died for sins, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Christ died for sins, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. As Jesus died, he swapped places with us. A little bit like how Aslan, the righteous one, laid down his life for Edmund, the unrighteous one, so that Edmund can be forgiven. So at the cross, Jesus, the righteous one, dies so that we, the unrighteous, can be completely forgiven, washed clean, clothed in his perfect righteousness. He, the perfectly truthful one, died so that we, the untruthful ones, might live. And so really the question we need to ask ourselves this morning is, do you see that you are like Peter, that all of us are like Peter? Do you see that your words, do I see that my words have so often not been faithful? Do we see that, like Peter, each one of us has rebelled against our Creator? Do you see that Jesus and Jesus alone is the way and the truth and the life? And that only through his death on that cross can you be forgiven and have eternal life? And if you haven't already, will you take the Lord Jesus at his word? If you have already, will you continue to take Jesus at his word? And will you turn to him? Will you entrust your life, every aspect of your life, whatever happens tomorrow, whatever happens to our country in the next year or so, will you entrust it all into his truthful, faithful hands?